Well, Jonathan, I'll say the same thing to you that you said to Marcus. You could have just kept on going. That second chapter there in Corinthians, pretty rich. The natural man says, there's a verse there, says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, and that's so true. In my own life, I experienced that before I had that life within. I couldn't understand. I'm thankful already for what was shared this morning. It was we could go home and meditate on what we heard and probably be sufficient. So some of the things that were shared about the Spirit, things are discerned. And what I want to say is, when Marcus opened it up for testimonies, you know, after when he got up, or was it after he shared about First Corinthians, he shared, is there anybody that has any testimony? I remember, and you all remember Martin Weber. I don't know how many of, probably not too many of you remember him. He was a prison chaplain in Alabama. I don't know if he lives here or not, but some of the men go down to the prison works there yet. But he used to hold meetings around here in fire halls. And when we were courting, that was back in 1972, 73. No, that was before we were married. It would have been 68, 69, somewhere in those years. He used to come here to the fire halls, and he'd always bring prisoners with him. About two or three, or at least one or two, I remember. And he would, of course, we weren't converted. We would go to those meetings, you know. He was a fiery preacher, dynamic. You know, he was a prison chaplain, and he had a burden for souls. And he would really preach inspirational messages, and if you weren't converted, you were under conviction. That's how it was. I remember many times I was. But anyway, he would stand up and say, who would have a testimony for the Lord? Of course, you know, nobody hardly ever stood up. And he would kind of rebuke the people and say, back home in the prison, if I'd asked for testimonies, he said, you have three or four jumping up at the same time, you know, and wanting to talk, you know. But I put myself in that, you know, my saying that to my own self, you know, why don't I have sometimes a ready testimony? But those prisoners just found the Lord, a newly fresh vibrancy in their hearts. And if they're given the opportunity, they come. So anyway, I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm speaking to myself. But that is a challenge, isn't it? To be instant in season. So, okay. Well, share what I have on my heart here. I'm going to use the illustration or something for the thing I want to use for a introduction. I can say it right, is I want to talk a little bit about the Johnstown flood. I know I used that some examples from that before, but there's something there that happened there that I think is in correlation with our day, that I think about a lot, is what happened there with that whole thing of that lake that there was out in the town of Johnstown. There was a steep valley. And in 1836, they built an earthen dam up in the valley to actually feed the canals. In 1836, this nation was roaring with progress, and train tracks were being laid, and the steel mills were really going fool's tilt there in Johnstown. And during the summer, the canals would run dry, and they didn't have enough of water to float their cargo or their coal or ore coming in or whatever it was. So the Pennsylvania built this lake. Of course, it was only 40 feet deep, and they built an earthen dam up 14 miles upstream, and where the two mountains came down there. It was a perfect, ideal place. So anyway, they had a lot of problems. It leaked a lot, and Johnstown had a lot of floods. It was a low-lying area, and where a lot of the towns were built, it was in floodplain. Actually, a lot of the houses were built into floodplain. So they had a lot of flooding at times of heavy thunderstorms and rains. So there was always a fear a bit after the dam was built that this thing wouldn't hold. And, well, it didn't really work out for the canal either, so it was kind of left go and wasn't really kept up. It's kind of left. I mean, there was enough of water in. There was a lot of good fishing. The people used it more for fishing than you know, this thing kind of bothers me. I think I'll just set it aside a little bit. Anyway, so as time went on, it just was sitting there, and it always was a bit of a problem leaking. So anyway, I think it was in the 20 years later or so that some rich men seen the advantage because of the fishing opportunities and a resort, to build a resort. And they bought this thing fairly cheap, and they rebuilt this thing. They raised the water level to 70 feet in there, but originally they had overflow pipes built into this thing, steel pipes, so that it only came to a certain level, then that overflow. Well, when they rebuilt it, they took them out and sold it for scrap and didn't put any provision in at a time of overflow. But they did have a dam breast that they used for rocks, that they built with rocks to overflow to take care of that. But I guess it was kind of in the center of the dam. It was not out at the edges where it should have been. But anyway, this became a problem over the years. It would fill up, and the engineers were always warning the people that this thing's going to break. This thing's going to break. Or at the time that it was a thunderstorm would come through, an extraordinary thunderstorm, the flooding would come up. There was always a fear that this dam would break, and they would advertise it in the paper and tell the people that to beware. And as time went on, this was a tremendous resort. You know, they built big cottages there. It was kind of a privately owned. I guess I don't need to go into all the details of that. What I really want to portray in it is the warnings over from 1850 to 1889. There was a lot of warnings given, and almost every storm that the people to prepare, you know, and well, you know what happens when those things are given and it doesn't happen and doesn't happen and doesn't happen. People become lethargic, and they don't believe it anymore, and they don't take the warning. So in 1889, there was a very unusual storm came through, started in the Midwest, and it rained in a 24-hour period. it rained 10 inches. And in that valley, that filled up that lake very quickly. So there was a tremendous concern. They knew, the engineers knew, or the men that were caretakers knew that it's going to break sometime because there was no provisions made for the release of the water. And this thing was filling up to the top. It was 90 feet deep at its height. And there was, the storm, the water was that bad that the telegram was not in working condition. The wires were down. And they were sort of 50 people was up there at the lake to watch this thing. They knew that this is surely now as ever this could happen. Because if the water starts to go over the top, it was rising, it was in a foot of the top, and they knew that if it keeps raining and starts to run over the top, it would erode out and the dam will go. So it was inevitable. They tried everything. They were patching it, doing what they could. There was not much they could do. Back there they had horse-drawn, didn't have any bulldozers, no concrete. So anyway, they did send out the warning. A man went by horseback. He did get through, but just like usual, he came through the town and said, the dam's going to break. Well, some people always did take heed and did go up in the mountain, but majority did not. They were dull of hearing. They heard this over and over and complacent. Yeah, they became complacent. So, well, I just read the book not too long ago. I hadn't read the whole thing. Still, maybe I didn't read quite everything, but it's really a phenomenal story of that happening. 2,200 people did perish in that night that it broke. And so anyway, as I thought about, here we are in 2020, we're facing a lot of things in our nation and in our country, and we know that there are signs are here for us that Jesus is making ready his comeback. And I thought of the people in Johnstown. You know, we're not any different than they were back then. You know, a lot of the people aren't really living any differently. There's all the rioting that's going on and everything. Why, certainly aren't thinking about the end time. But anyway, as I thought about this scripture here in Matthew 7:13, I want to draw some things out of here. It's about the parable, or where Jesus talks about Matthew 7, I'm going to read in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. It's talking about the narrow way and the broad way, that there's some warnings in here. In this last part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached by Jesus, or by anyone, I suppose. The greatest sermon, if you start at 5, 6, and 7, it has to do with all of our walk in our Christian life and all the aspects of our attitudes and our character and marriage, and it's all in there. And at the end here, it seems like there's a real concern that on Jesus' heart that the people hear and that they take the warning. And it's something that's been on my heart probably for 27 years ago. I remembered that little poster with the cross, and I looked at that thing many times and thought, I would love to have somebody draw a bigger one, and I got Jim Klopp to do that, and I know you all remember that one that I have, and that depicts the narrow way and the broad way. But as I read this chapter and look at some of the things, the warnings that are in here, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, the broad way and the narrow way. And that we be aware of the warning and don't become complacent. So, yeah, the first word here is enter. Enter in at the straight gate. I guess I'll just read what I want to speak on some here. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. For a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by these fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Here's one of the warnings. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Quite some sobering words here that we have here. And to enter into this narrow gate requires diligence, because it says few there be that find it. There's an indication there that it's not really popular. It's not really easy to see. It's not really convenient, because the gate is small. But then there's a way that says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for which through the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there which should be going thereat. So anyway, so I considered this gate, how there has to be a diligence, and why if you see the narrow is not very obvious, because it's not obvious. It's to a lot of people, just a casual Christianity, it's not obvious to them. It requires study, searching, seeking. And there in verse 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There, I believe, is one of the keys of finding that narrow way. There has to be a seeking and a knocking and an asking to find that way. What is that way? Not to be taken lightly. Of course, this way is the Lord Jesus Christ, but these are the words of Jesus. The broad way has many signs over it. You know, there's it's very convenient and easy, much less restrictive. The water, whatever you want, all paths lead to God. Everything is relative. That's the Broadway. That's it's a description of the Broadway. Don't take the Bible too seriously. No cross to bear. This is I'm talking here about. I believe it's talking here about our general Christianity. It's not talking about the unbelievers. The unbelievers are not searching for it, or they're not. They're not even they're on the Broadway, of course, but it's talking about, here he's talking about Christianity, that so many are not really taking the warnings here. The Jesus' warnings is very... Yeah, these are the warnings for his teaching. That's what he's teaching here. We have to put into practice. Most dangerous is a half-truth. I'll talk about that a little more later, but... what I'd like to help us to understand is what the narrow way looks like and the broad way, some of the descriptions of it, how there must be a diligence to find that narrow way. I was thinking of Dean Taylor's testimony. I remember he was in the army, and him and Tanya were reading the scriptures one night, and I think they were in Germany at the time, and they came they were reading about Jesus loving his enemies and all that their of non-resistance there, the teaching to Jesus, and he said, what if Jesus really meant every word that he said? What if he really meant what he said? And that was the beginning of their journey in searching out the truth of the Word of God, because they were in the military at the time, and he got this uneasy feeling about this as they read the Bible. So how come did they come to light and majority of the people that profess Christianity did not in that? Because I believe there was a diligence there. And I believe that's what helped him to find the narrow way. That is because there was a diligence in reading. And what if he meant, ask a question, what if he actually meant what he said? What if he actually meant? How's that going to affect how we're living and where we're at? Well, we know the story. And Steve and Debbie, I thought of them the same way. She was smoking cigarettes and he was a drinker. They were married. They just lived a worldly, loose, frivolous life. But they began to read the Word of God. And I remember Steve talking about it quite a bit, that as they read the Word of God and they seen things in the Word of God, they said, well, we don't see that. We don't see that here. And they asked the questions and the head covering. They said, well, what if... And they actually started doing it before they came to people that actually did it. But then they were convinced after they found out there's people that are actually living like this, it brought them into a more of a... convinced, and they of course joined the church, I guess, out there, or part of the Holloman's, I believe. Anyway, but I thought about as Anabaptist. Yeah, we have our own tests. We grew up having known the truth, and the danger that comes with that being, I don't know if I should call it a danger, but the challenge to us is being raised in Christian homes. That we try and do it in our own strength. That we try and just copy or do what we're told to do. I'm thinking of my own testimony now of growing up in the church there where we heard the gospel, and you know we were baptized without a testimony really. We wanted to join the church, and that's the danger for us Anabaptists, that we do not find that resolution in our heart, and just do what. It's not enough just to comply with a church order, or with a statement of practice. Even as much as we do believe that it's necessary, but anyway, as I thought about, there's many verses. That depict our responsibility to find the narrow way. And Jesus has a lot of strong things that he has said concerning that. I'm going to read some of the scriptures that I have looked up and to help us to see this pertains to the narrow way, this pertains to the broad way. And the first one is in Luke 14:26. You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, wife, children, brother, sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own self. That's talking about relationships. That's a hard saying, but that is a principle of the narrow way. It's a hard saying. You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than your family, even your father, mother, your sister, brother, wife. It brings it down to our family relationships and our relationships that we're involved with. This is one of the reasons, perhaps, that people miss the narrow way, because it's hard to find. And maybe that's the reason why there's so few on it, because of the requirements, because of the principles that are here, because there's a cost to it. There's a cost to living the Christian life. So Jesus makes it clear that if we really love him, we have to put it above, ahead of any relationships, or we're not worthy. We are not. That's the last part. Then you love yourself. In other words, if you protect your own salvation, reputation. If we're more concerned about how our reputation is than how God feels. So there is another. That's a principle of the narrow way. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the next verse there in Luke 14. Whosoever, he says, cannot bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we must take up our own cross. And if that brings a cross, we must be willing to bear it if we want to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I believe the broad way leaves a lot of room for that scripture right there. Well, it's not necessary, or you know, there's a lot of room there to not do that. Okay, there's one in this draw. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's certainly a picture of the broad way. People that draw nigh with their mouth, with their lips, but yet their heart is really not in it. It's a description of the Broadway, the what you'll find in the Broadway. Yeah, there's profession there. There's an honor there of the name of the Lord. And yeah, they've done, you know, we're involved in going to church. People that honor me with their lips, actually, even honor. There's an honor there of a person that honors him, but his heart, how can that be? So I considered that we can draw near to God, and yet we can have such a heart that really not, it's far from God. Well, there's a lot of scriptures that, you know, that we could look at. Here's another one in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and to despise the other. That's certainly another description of the broad way. One trying to serve two masters. We had a neighbor in our neighborhood there in Meadow Valley. He was a man that was never married, right off of Meadow Valley Road where Jonas Weaver lived. I don't know if you know where that is, some of you local ones. But anyway, he lived there with his sister. They were both there. She wasn't married, he wasn't married, but he was a miser. He was one of the most miserly men that I've ever known. He was so stingy, and yet he was so wealthy. He was very, very wealthy, but he was very stingy. He didn't hardly throw anything away. The rear house was full of trash, and he wouldn't buy anything. They would eat, you know, things that they got free, like bread, and I don't know. It was just it was a deplorable situation. But anyway, he was a repressed man, and the day came, he hung himself. My dad was one of the men that helped him take the rope off. Then Annie, his wife, sister, found him, and she called the neighbors, and they. So he was trying to serve two masters. It seems like that could be an example of serving two masters. If we just want to hang on to it, and we don't have it, we have such of keeping it for ourselves. But may God help us that we live in a way that we are willing to distribute and to fulfill. I'll never forget that. He was not a big man. He was just a little man, but he was a miserable man. So anyway, Mark 10, suffer the little children to come to me and to me, and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Another description of the narrow way. That's why, you remember the disciples said to Jesus when the little children were coming, and they kind of rebuked him, and Jesus, they kind of resisted it, you know. And Jesus said, no, let them come. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And of such is the narrow way, you know. So Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that ye must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's another description of the narrow way. There's a promise here that we're going to go through tribulation to enter. If we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be willing to suffer trials and tribulation, because he says they hated me, they're going to hate you, and it's such a description of also the narrow way. Maybe that's why it's a little difficult to find the narrow way. I don't know. There has to be a willingness, talking about the will earlier. There has to be, our will must be engaged in trying to find that way. And we have to learn the truth of God's word. Continue here. Okay. If the world hates me, so it will hate you, Jesus. That's another depiction of the narrow way. If the broad way, they're going to speak well of you. They're not going to have a problem. You know, you're going to keep your mouth shut maybe when you should say something. It's a little bit like the account that I gave of that boy that went to college. He told his mom that he was told that he's going to suffer some persecution, perhaps, for his being a Christian. He said, they don't even know that I am one. Well, maybe that's the reason. They didn't hate him. He was afraid to say who he was. So anyway, only a few on the narrow way. I don't know the statistics, but if you look at the numbers, you know, that's often wondered, you know, what does that really mean? I don't know how it's going to compare, but if you look at the numbers of the flood, there was eight souls, and there was, what, I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time. There was only eight. I don't know what the percentage was. Then you look at Joshua. There, when Israel came out, there were 600-some thousand. How many of them were able to enter in? Two, right? Josh and Caleb, the ones that entered into the kingdom, the Canaan. Well, I don't know. But there again, these are principles that are in the Word of God, and I believe is a warning to us of this few, that we search our heart and to define what God is saying. I want to look at the verse 21 and 22 and 23 then a little more closely here at the end of my message here, and draw some things out of that that I think are important for us, so that we, what really happened there, that those that said, Lord, Lord, and then they were not able. We want to talk about that. Okay. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's depicted right here. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Not everyone. So there's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man. It does seem like this person that is people that he's talking about are people that define God's word, interpreted God's word by their own opinions, by man's definition rather than God's definition. I believe that's one of the things that depicts the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, the man defines the interpretation of God's word. He defines what he feels God's word is saying, and to try and fit it maybe into his theology or to make his cross easier, I don't know. But it seems like this characteristic here that we see here, that not everyone that says, Lord, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's definitely shows here that they were involved in preaching, because it says prophesied in my name. So, but the end is the way of death. So that's a serious matter. As I pondered this many times, I say, well, Lord, how can we know for sure? How can we know? The broad way isn't easy because the heads are broken down, the boundaries are gone. That's why the broad way is much easier. The hedges are broken down, and the boundaries are not there. There's whatever your interpretation is. And the love, the evidence that we love God is if we have a love for truth. I want to talk about this matter of truth. I believe that's one of the things that was missing here in the people here that he's talking about. There was perhaps a lack of love for the truth of God, and there was came up with their own interpretation. And God says, "Well, I don't know you. It's not my words. These are your own words. And in thy name, I've done many wonderful works." So anyway, I believe there's a seriousness here that we really search and ask ourselves, are we part of the Broadway? Or are we really entering in on God's interpretation of the Word of God that we can define? It's possible that we hear a message, or we read, and we don't act on it. It's very possible for any one of us to hear a sermon that's solid, or read the scriptures and not really respond. We see it, yes, okay. That does speak to me. I know that I should maybe do something about this here. And you really want to, but it doesn't happen. And I thought of Raymond Burkholder. There's different things. Challenged, but not changed. He often said that. Well, yeah. Somebody would come to him and tell him, "Hey, I was really challenged by your message this morning." But are you going to be changed? You know, that is the challenge. Are we going to be changed by God's word? God decides the meaning of His word. We must come in line with that. It's His interpretation, not ours. We have to make sure that we are interpreting the word of God. By God's standard. If we love the truth, we will believe. Yeah, there's a scripture there. And if we love not the truth, we will actually believe a lie. It says at another point, another place, that if we do not love the truth, if we do not love the truth, then God will actually give us over to believe a lie. The world has defined the Bible to make it an easy road. The broad way is man's opinion. Only one narrow way, called Jesus. We shall know them by their fruits, but by the fruit we shall know the truth. By the fruit we shall know the truth. So how do we know if we actually really love the truth? How do we know if we're really have a love for truth? It says if we love the truth, well, how can we tell? What's something that we can help us to understand? Well, more of a hatred for sin and more of a love for God. If we have a hatred for sin, that is probably one of the most important principles of knowing that we would have a love for truth if we hate sin. So, we must live it out daily. It's something that we have to be living daily. It's not something that we can do once a week. We can be sound in doctrine and yet be unkind in our spirit. We can be real sound in all of our doctrine and yet have an unkind, impatient spirit. Then we can be very patient and kind and yet not be a Christian. So we have the two principles that we can, even though we have all our doctrines right, all our principles right, yet we can be an impatient, unkind person. So that's not going to... We can be very patient and yet not be a Christian. So it has to be by the fruit of our life. It has to be the fruit that by their fruit they shall know them. Which is... I didn't really get into that part of beware of false prophets. What I was wanting to do with my message here this morning was to help us to understand the importance of the narrow and the broad way and how to discern the two, because it seems like we're in an age where people don't really the professing Christianity really has their own idea of applications. You know, if there's no practical, we do believe in practical applications. The narrow road, I believe, is going to have some practical application, where the broad way is so easy because there's no practical applications. And everybody does what's right in their own eyes. So my burden this morning is that we interpret, though, the Word of God is relevant to us. There's a scripture here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I'm not going to really, I'm just going to read this that verse there, and just for our own, what do we do with it? Is this part of the it is a part of the narrow way, 1 Corinthians 3:16, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, a Christian, be a fornicator, a drunkard, idolater, railer, covetous, extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. What do you do? There it seems like the clear principle of the narrow way that there has to be a cross that comes to bear, that God wants us to be salt and the light. Yeah, that we carry that salt and the light, so that a person can know that he's wrong, that he is on the wrong road, and that it brings a conviction to him that God has called us to be that salt and the light. That's also part of the narrow way. Again, the narrow way is not easily found. Brother Finney gives the account of how they did some game that they played, something that they do in finding these men are in a room and they have to find, I guess the doors are locked, and they have these things you to get in, help me, Earl, but when you want to get into the business, there's numbers to press. There's a combination. Okay, there's a combination somewhere to unlock the door, and they give them a certain time. It's a game that they play, that there's somewhere they have to find the combination in that room to get out. And, he said in this particular case, they did not make the time. There was a hidden door that if you pushed on it, then this door opened, and then the combination was in there. And it was so difficult to find that room because it was hidden. It was camouflaged. It was part of the wall. But if you pushed on a certain area, then it opened. And he gave that description. That's how it is to find the narrow way. There has to be a searching, a diligence, and it's not easy. And I believe that is what Jesus is trying to say here and to warn us. Because the straight is the gate and narrows the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So that's a sobering to me, that to search my own heart, you know, and to realize that this is serious. If we look at the consequences of being on the Broadway, the consequences of the Broadway is destruction. And yet it seems like so many people do not take it seriously. I don't know that I want to belabor the message on the broad and the narrow way, but it's something that I believe in our day that we live, be willing to bear the cross, and to be willing to suffer if we have to, and lose our own reputation for the sake of Christ, and that we be a salt and a light to those that are living outside of the truth of God's word. So, I consider the warnings that are given here. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to understand the truth of your scripture, of the importance of knowing whether we are part of your kingdom or whether we are part of the Broadway around us. We realize that most of the world is professing Christianity, anything goes, and there's not a clear definition of the cross, and the cross is something that's seems to be detoured so much in these last days, Father, and I just pray that we as a people here at Joy could be able to stand and to define what belongs to your kingdom and what belongs to the kingdom of this world. We know that there's only two kingdoms, and Father, I do thank you for the testimony of those that have diligently searched and have found. That's a help to us to realize that there's a you are not willing that any soul should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Father, I do pray as we consider the narrow road and what it looks like and how hard it is to find it, and that will bear some tribulations and trials there because of it. People will not always like us or even hate us, it says. So I pray that, Lord, you would help us to define that and to live that way here at Joy, that as we move forward in our church life here, that you would help us as a brotherhood, Lord, to define the narrow way and the broad way, and realize that most of the roads, Lord, are on the Broadway. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. You told us that that's another characteristic of the Broadway, is to be ashamed of you, because you said you'll be ashamed of us if we are. So I pray that we would be able to bear that cross and to consider the difficult things that you've told us, that even if we're willing to drink your blood and eat your flesh, that we have to be willing to do that, or you cannot be our disciple of you. So I pray that you'd help us to know what those things mean, to have that intimacy with you on a daily basis in our scripture reading and in our devotion to you, that we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, that we not be like the rich young ruler that was told, go sell what you have, that he was not willing. Father, I pray that you give us willing hearts and willing minds, that if we hear the truth of the word and you're given the truth, that we are willing to obey it and to hear it and to consider it, Lord, rather than not even consider it. Lord, I just pray for our brotherhood here. Pray for my own self and my own families and each one of us, Lord, that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil at the end time, that seeking to destroy and to kill and to deceive us, Father. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to discern. Help us, give us discernment in these days that we live. We need discernment, Father. What is of you and what is of the Broadway? What is of the narrow way? What really pertains and what does that look like? And what is the Broadway? How easy it is and how convenient things are. And there's just an easy life and living a life of ease, Father. But help us to bear that cross. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would have your way in my feeble words, Lord, that we might consider and to define, let not man's definition of what is truth, but God's definition, no matter what, how it costs our reputation, Father. I pray that in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I think I'll let it at that. Hopefully we can glean a little bit.
Yesterday is this narrow way and what that looks like. I remember discussing that and what God is asking us to do. He says difficult, few, much tribulation. And it's almost seeming like we have to choose that way. Are there anybody that has maybe a testimony of what the narrow way looks like for you, or something that you have experience where that Bible truth came to life in your own life, maybe, or in your own experience. Is there anybody that would like to add to, or maybe has an inspiration with that and a comment? Okay, somebody there? Who that? Okay.
I really appreciated the message, Brother Lawrence. I had a long phone conversation with my brother Alan yesterday. Ever since my dad passed away about 3 years ago, him and I have gotten a lot closer. We had basically had very little contact with each other when he left the colony 20 years ago. And anyway, so we've been talking quite a bit, and every time we talk, it seems like we grow closer, and we've been talking about a lot more meaningful things and talking about the Lord and our walk with God and stuff. And he told me
Yeah, something happened there. Her mic seems to be off. Probably the battery or something. Maybe...
this working?
Yep.
Anyway, so we were in a very good conversation last evening, and we were able to talk about a lot of personal things from years ago and stuff. And he said I had shared something with him years ago that has caused him a lot of pain all these years. And I felt horrible about it, and I said, please tell me what it was. I mean, I want to know if I'm saying things to hurt you or whatever. And he said it was... when he was getting married to a divorced woman, and I shared with him how I felt about it, what the scripture says about it, and he said it had just brought a lot of pain to him through the years. And I was like, I mean, what do I say? So I told him, I'm really sorry. I mean, it was never my heart to bring pain to him, because I don't have anything against him personally or his wife personally, but I shared again what the scripture says and why I said that, and he received it. He said, I know the Bible says that. He said, I forgive you for hurting me. But he said, I know the Bible says that. He said, I've read it 1,000 times and tried to find a loophole and tried to find a way out of it. And I said, so you know where I was coming from. You knew I was not trying to hurt you or whatever. And we were actually able to talk about it, and he said he just decided to do it anyway and accept the consequences. And I was like, I don't know. It was just very, very hard for me after I got off the phone with him to work through that. Like, so we're causing people pain by sharing the word of God with them, and mm-hmm. it brings a cross into our life mm-hmm. in a way. And it brought a lot of pain to his wife, too, and that strain is always there. And I hate it, actually. I was like, Lord, why do you make it so hard? This is our loved ones and our family. But I was so blessed how we were able to talk about it in a very calm, matter-of-fact way. He knows how I still feel, and he decided what he wants to do anyway. And I was just thanking God that our relationship is at the point where we can talk about hard things like that. But at the same time, that cross is still there, and it's very hard. Sometimes it's really hard to do the right thing, or even to know what the right thing is to do in a situation like that. I'm like, Lord, why don't you make it a little bit more clear? So then how do we relate to him now? Like, how do I relate to him? How do I treat him just like I would treat everybody else here, or do I tell him, no, I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to eat at your house. When you come to mom's house and I'm there, I'm not going to eat with you. It's like that cross comes in there. And it's like, what does it look like in everyday life? Sometimes it's hard to know. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
I think that's what I meant by what are our crosses. You know, you look at our grandfather's cross, the cross they had to bear was totally different. It was totally different than maybe our crosses today in 2020. What is going to be our cross for our age group? What are going to be our children's? The cross they're going to have to bear that we can envision coming up. And it always has to do with standing up for the truth. And even though it hurts. I had this same conversation with somebody, not from our church at all. And he said, I don't see anything wrong with it. This is a brother in our church. So I think we need to have a conversation. At least we need to have a conversation. We need to know how God feels. It's so important that we know the mind and heart and will of God in a very clear way. We need to define those things. Back in our day, it was infant baptism. Well, is that right or is it wrong? Well, it said we feel like it's wrong. And some people lost their lives for that. They said, hey, we're going to stand up for this, and they lost their life for it. Now, we would today, maybe that's not an issue in our day today. So what else are some things, Brother Earl has them there, what else are some narrow, how is a narrow way defined today?
Yeah, I think as Christians try to define or decipher between the broad way and the narrow way, or the truth and untruth, we need to be careful. In other words, it is a temptation for us when we have a certain belief that we go to the Bible and try and find verses to support our position. So that's one way of approaching the Bible. The other approach to the Bible is going to the Bible and say, what does it say to me personally, rather than me trying to prove my position when I go. I think that's a vast difference. And there's people get caught up in going to the Bible with that, or going to other people and trying to get support of their position. Mm-hmm. And I would just also like to make the point, as a Christian, as believers, as New Testament believers, and as Anabaptist people, I think we together collectively find the will of God. Yes, I'm not minimizing our personal relationship. That's a given. We need that. Without that, we're toast. But as we collectively decide what truth is, I think it's also very important. Jesus' prayer in the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Our Father." So it's ours. Give us this day our daily bread.
That's right.
Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Mm-hmm. And so forth. So right. I think it's Jesus' model prayer there.
That's right.
Brings that point out that we together can find our way. Mm-hmm. I think that is much safer than if I personally just decide I'm going to plow ahead with my own belief. I'm going to go to the Word of God to try and define support my belief system. But we go to the Word of God with an open mind, and also collectively as a brotherhood try and find God's will.
Yeah, I wholeheartedly believe in that, because when Jesus asked the churches of Revelation, we're in the church age today. Jesus talked to the church in Revelation. He said, this doctrine and that doctrine, you don't have right. And he was very jealous that our thinking as a body, not individuals necessarily, as a body is right. That our thinking on doctrine matters, especially that matter. That's right. And God was against that, and he spoke that to the church, not just, I think, to an individual.
Yeah. Well, the thing that gripped me in verse 21 there, where it says, Lord, Lord, have we not done? It seems like they were not aware. They really thought they were doing what was right,
that's right.
But it was their own interpretation. They were wrong. And that's so serious, you know. So we must make sure that we're right on defining what God is saying, not what by interpretation. See,
that's right.
They were saying, they were even cast out devils. It's so serious, that thing. And,
that's right.
Yeah, that's the thing that gripped my heart, is that I can think I'm right, and yet I'm wrong. So But it says we can know the truth. It says you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it's not that we have to be deceived. We can know if we search for it, if we really want to, if we have to seek. So.
That's right.
That verse 21 impressed me this morning. I've read it many times in this account, Lawrence. But this morning when you read it, I noticed something I just hadn't really caught on to before. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the emphasis, I know there's other passages that maybe emphasize other things, but in this verse, he says, if you want to enter in, do God's will. It's that simple. And I thought of this verse when Tammy was speaking about her brother. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to do God's will, and he said he'd accept the consequences. That's terribly sad. And it just struck me this morning that he gives the answer quite simple, do God's will. There's various ways to know God's will, and sometimes we don't always on lesser things, but we know God's will on the main principles of Scripture. Let's do them. Well, that was a challenge to me.
We need to be careful not to fabricate a God of our own imagination and based upon emotional responses. We need to be very careful on that. That's what a lot of the world has done. Brother Nolan.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for sharing the deep things of your heart. I know we've heard it before, but yeah, it just hit me again, you know, the narrow way and the broad way there. And the next two verses, and I'm sure you wanted to share this because it goes hand in hand with your illustration in the beginning. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house mm-hmm. upon the rock. And that's my emphasis, the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon Jesus. I'll put that in there. Founded upon a rock. Mm-hmm. But for me personally, you know, I need to find Jesus. And be found upon that rock. And, you know, just like the dam, you know, the rains came and it wasn't strong enough to hold. So the challenge to me through this message is my anchor strong enough to hold?
That's right. Anybody else have somebody want to share? Okay. If not, Sunday has just begun, or at least it's only half done. Why don't we have a dismissal prayer? Oh, Brother Roy.
Before we dismiss, then, parents, if you can make sure all the scrap paper, trash paper, things are cleaned up around you there before we dismiss, it'd be much appreciated.
Thank you. Yeah, why don't we pray, and then after that we can... Let's get the psalm books off the floors and then also pass to the